chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter number 4. I spent some time today with the preacher, and we had a great time eating and fellowship, and I sure love his family. You just won't meet the better folks than that. And we had a great time, and then was looking at some stuff this afternoon, and God just kept putting this back on my heart. And the Lord's really worked a burden in my heart tonight about this text and about just sort of the thought and the theme about what the Lord wants to do and how all of us have a part in the work of God. I know that it seems as though if you don't lead the choir, play the piano, or preach, you really don't do much. But did you know there's a lot of parts to be had in this thing in order for the church to go on? Kind of want to look at some things tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse number 10. We'll read a few verses and then bounce around a little. The Bible says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Notice verse number 14, the Bible says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and unto the rulers and unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." By the help of the Lord, I want to preach on this thought tonight, fearing the opposition. Fearing the opposition. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do thank you for the privilege that it is to be back in your house. God, to feel your presence and to hear the good singing that we've heard. Thank you for all those that's labored and worked. Thank you for every person that's come back out tonight on Sunday night. Father, I pray in the name of the Lamb of God that you would smile on us and meet with us. Enable us, Lord, we're dependent upon you. Give us liberty, unction, and power. Magnify yourself and speak to our hearts. And may we leave saying we've heard from heaven. Help us, God. Give us the ability that we need to obey you. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Nehemiah starts out in chapter number 1, and there we find that a man who's serving under the king as the cupbearer receives news from his homeland that the walls are torn down and there is much rubbish and ruin, and there is a remnant of people who have decided to go back and try to rebuild and restart and serve God. And Nehemiah catches a burden. He begins to pray and say, "Oh God, somebody has got to build the wall. Oh God, somebody's got to go to town and lead them." But how many of you know, many times you start praying about something that you see only to find out that the reason you noticed it is because God had you in mind all along. And God said, "Nehemiah, you're my man." And the word of God said that Nehemiah landed in town. Of course, the king gave him letters of authority and resources and all of those things. Nehemiah prayed about it, set him a time. He travels across the journey, lands in his homeland of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he walked around by nightfall. Nobody knew why he was there. The Bible says he told no man. Sometimes things are just between you and God for a little while. And he walked around and he surveyed the ruins and he saw where the wall was down over here and he saw where the rubbish was over there. It got so bad that he had to get off of his beast and walk. And Nehemiah is just a praying and talking with God. Probably you can see the tears are running down his eyes. And he said, "I remember when it used to be this. I remember when they used to have that. I remember when this used to be common around the place here. I remember when we used to see the children laughing and playing and they grew up serving God and knowing God, but now the walls are down and now the people are vulnerable and we don't know what in the world we're going to do." And about that time the day light comes and Nehemiah stands up in the midst of them, and the Bible says that he got all the rulers together, the people, and he said, "Listen, I'm here on behalf of the King of Glory, and I've come with letters of authority and resources from the person that I serve. I come because God wants you to have a better life. He wants to do something for us. He said, let's build a wall. Let's stop the enemy. Let's stay in this liberty and freedom that we have. And the Bible says that they all leaped up in joy and they said, let's build the wall. But about the same time that the good crowd of God was hearing about the wall, Sanballat and the devil's crowd heard about what Nehemiah was doing, and all of a sudden there came opposition from all over. The Bible says it like this in chapter number 2, that when he found out that Nehemiah had come to inquire about the well-being of the children of Israel, that it made the enemy and his crowd mad. You say, preacher, what in the world does all that mean? It means this right here. When they found out that Nehemiah just wasn't in town to mark time, when he wasn't here just to do something to pass the day by, but that he had come on purpose with the purpose, and he was here to do something for the glory of God, it made the devil's crowd mad and fear, and they rose up and said, we're going to have to stop this man. He's a threat to us. He's wanting to be something more than average. And Nehemiah said, it's time for God's people to arise. And they broke out in joy. Everybody was on the team. But watch this now. The enemy also was ignited, and they came after him. How'd they come, preacher? They come from without as a roaring lion. He said, our people are stronger than yours and will descend on you and destroy you before you even get started. But when fear didn't work from the outside as a roaring lion, he sent some folks in from the inside out as an angel of light. I found many times traveling that if the devil can't get you with the crowd out there hooping and hollering and trying to birth fear in your heart, many times he will come as an angel of light on the inside. Can I say it to you like this? The devil don't scare me near as bad as a lion as he does an angel of light. I mean, I'm talking about he could take two good people that love God and sow something inside of their heart and convince both of them it's the other one and it was neither one of them, and God's the one that winds up getting his name shamed. That devil is good at what he does, and all of a sudden we find a group of people that days ago had jumped up in excitement and said, let's build a wall. Now they're all sitting down. Now we find that the devil's about knocked them out. He's knocked the spiritual breath out of them and they're ready to quit. How do you turn from just from one way to the other in that quick of an amount of time? I'll tell you why. Because it's when we underestimate the power of fear. Now watch this now. I thought about this right here. Nehemiah gets to town and everybody loves him. Everybody wants to build a wall, but as soon as it becomes a little bit more of a struggle than they thought when they got started, all of a sudden it's one of them says to the other, well, are we sure Nehemiah is the right man for the job? Well, are we really in God's will building this wall? Because we didn't anticipate this. Brother Rayton Puckett told it to me like this. He said, always be careful, son. He said, the same crowd that moves you in will be the ones there to move you out. I guess there is some truth to be had from an old man of God like that, and there is a lot of wisdom in that. But you know, I said all that to say this. How many of you know what it's like for God to put something inside of your heart and to stir you up and put excitement in you, and you got zeal for something that you're burdened about only to find that it's going to be a little bit harder than you thought when you got started? And before you know it, the enemy's fighting and your flesh is weak and it seems like the wall ain't going up at all. And it's easy just to want to put our hands up and say, well, the enemy's come stronger than we thought. We never thought it was going to be all of this. And you get to a place where you say, is there any use at it at all? Boy, I was reading this story today, and it was like it was jumping off the pages at me just a little while ago. I was thinking about all the heritage that you have around this place and the great man of God that's been here that everybody's heard of, and how God blessed and moved and how God brought you through all of that. And God's been doing some great things, gave you a great pastor and gave you a year full of victories, and the hand of God is here and God's wanting to do some great things. I could feel it in my heart praying, and I know that the Lord has got his hand here and it's been here for a while, but this is your day to see God do something. But could I say to you tonight, although God be for you, although God loves you, although God's got the vision and the dream of building some walls and doing some things, it won't come without a sacrifice. It won't come as easy as you usually think. And the devil will try to turn you sideways. He's going to try to break the thing apart. But if you stay with God, it's no telling what could happen. I'll give you about 3 things that happens in this story. I'll take my seat. Notice with me, first of all, the weight of the building. The Bible says the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Those men I told you that got frustrated and discouraged, They started out building, and when the enemy started roaring, Nehemiah didn't have no other choice but to take half of them and say, now your half, you stand over here with a sword and watch the enemy and watch them around us to make sure they don't get us. So that means only the other half is working. They're working around the clock. They're exhausted. I'm not here to fuss at them tonight. I'll be honest with you. They're probably more of a man than I am. They're physically tired. They're mentally tired. Fear wears on you. The unknown of, is the enemy somewhere around us while they're trying to work? The boulders are bigger than they realize. It's getting heavy. Their muscles are weak. Their families are tired. They're worn out, and they're getting to a place where they say, is the weight of doing all of this and building really worth it? And about that time, the other crowd stand over here and say, we would help, but we got to be over here and do this. And it seems like they're in chaos and it's falling apart. And some of them may have looked around at Nehemiah and said, is this even worth it at all? I mean, did you really expect it to be like this? We're exhausted, Nehemiah. It's beyond our natural abilities is what they're trying to say. And about the time I think about that, I think about the Church of the Living God. And this day, I realize that there was more of a physical battle in generations gone by. They didn't have the comforts we do inside of church buildings. But could I say to you tonight, I don't think there's ever been a generation that has fought so much in their mind like this generation. There is an all-out assault of hell on our mind trying to attack us and stop us from serving God, and we're finding that it is beyond our abilities. I don't know if you've tried this or not, but you want to have a great prayer life, it's beyond your natural abilities. You want to come to church and really make a difference, it'll be beyond your natural abilities. If you want to see young people grow up and serve God and see the power of God on them, it'll be beyond your natural abilities. The reason so many people are discouraged, frustrated, and quitting all over our country, never seen so many of God's men discouraged, it's not because they're bad men. It's not because they ain't called. It's because we forgot something that is very pivotal in the Word of God. Nehemiah didn't come to town in his natural abilities. He didn't build the game plan off of what the men's backs and strength could do. But Nehemiah was saying in the story that I come on behalf of God. He said, I come on behalf of the power of God and the strengths and the resources of God. And could I say to the church tonight, you won't find nowhere in your Bible where God ever asked you to build the church. He never asked you to make sure that lots of people are here and that somebody's always getting saved. Yes, we're supposed to witness. Yes, we're supposed to be faithful. But the last time I looked, Jesus said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, you be faithful. You preach in love and labor. You come to church and have a part. And if you'll put the rest of it on me and realize it's beyond us, but it is not beyond him, we will find that you won't get blown out, and Jesus sure won't be overwhelmed, and in the end the wall will go up for the glory of God. The weight of the building ties in with it. Point two, the weariness of the builders. There's two key words there in verse number 10. It said the strength of the bearer of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. That decayed there speaks of the big stuff. You think now, when that enemy come in years ago and tore them walls down and took them into captivity, when they mowed them walls down, there was probably, just pictured as this tonight, some big rocks, at least this big, maybe bigger, that was laid all over the ground. I appreciate big projects. I wouldn't mind have been there to lift the big boulders, because if there's 100 of them laying on the ground, they got to get up. If you get 50 of them up, that means you only got 50 to go. I'm a goal-oriented type of guy. I like to know where I'm at and how much longer we got before she's done. Because I find it, even if I'm tired, I think, well, at least we're over halfway done. That helps me a little bit. But the Bible also says, and there is much rubbish. That speaks of the little things. All them little fragments and rocks all over the place. And those men are looking around, and they said, I mean, even if we could get enough strength to get the big stuff up and find a way to do this, what are we going to do with all this little stuff? Seems like Nehemiah, every time we pick up 10 little things and throw it, 100 appear. What are we going to do? I said that to say this. Tonight, the big stuff won't get you. At least not for most of us. Sunday night church, I would be, I'm not a betting man, but if we did, I would bet tonight that most of you in here don't struggle with a drinking problem. You ain't necessarily running out on somebody in your home. You ain't necessarily struggling with watching some kind of dirty stuff and raising a family out in the world wanting to live like hell itself. I mean, you ain't struggling with those kind of things. All those big sins, you've about got them under control. All those ones that we always talk about and hit on, and all that decay, the big things in your life is taken care of. But when the devil cannot knock you out and get the wind knocked out of you and lose your zeal for the Lord with the big things, he will come with the small things, all of those little bit of rubbish. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about little things. It's like, what about just some little envy or one little word that's said the wrong way or one little doubt that's sown between you and the man of God or all these things? The devil has that angel of light mastering himself around, and he will keep piling on little thing after little thing. It won't affect you the first 2 or 3 weeks, but what you going to do when it piles up for months on end? Watch this now. If I took out a Kleenex tonight and I threw that out there and I said, now somebody's going to pick that up tonight before we leave, and I need a volunteer. About anybody in here, I can grab that. I ain't too bad. But what if I took about 3 jumbo Kleenex boxes, ran them through a paper shredder, and blew them all over this building? And I said, now somebody's going to pick this up before we go home and eat tonight. I'd probably be hard-pressed to find me a volunteer tonight, wouldn't I? Why? You'd say, my goodness, how in the world are we even going to find all those little things? It'd be overwhelming, wouldn't it? Many times I think what the devil does is he takes good people. They're not bad people. They're not lost people. They're saved people that have a real, genuine desire to serve God. And he will take little things like little doubts and little fears. All of us in here have got a fear of some sort. We just don't like nobody to know. Insecurities, things that we struggle with. And he will try to amplify those little things over and over and put that rubbish over and over in your life till you get to a point where you're like them and you just put your hands up. And you say, I may have started out saying I was going to be a part of this thing, but this is more than I can handle, and you'll be ready to quit. Let me illustrate it this way. Me and my wife's been married a little over a year, and I figure most of y'all can relate to this. So I'll tell one on us. She's sitting over there. We got married in August of last year, and we got on honeymoon, went to Florida, come back, went into 10 straight weeks of revival. If you've ever been in evangelism, you know what that's like. It's a grind. It ain't a glorified vacation. We was fighting the devil and trying to do all that stuff. She's trying to move in the apartment, bring all this stuff in, put all this stuff, you know how all that stuff goes. We're pushed to the max. And you men will probably relate to this. You know how some days you wake up, nobody's died, nobody's went to the hospital. You really ain't got no reason why. You just ain't having a good day. And communication is not running at an all-time high. I crawled out of the bed, went straight into my little office. We had a little 900-square-foot apartment. I went in there and sat down that little room I had, and I just wanted to be left alone. She come in there, we still honeymooning, and she just wanted to check them. She didn't say nothing wrong, but she is asking me some questions. I don't even remember exactly what all she asked, but I just remember that it just kept, and I didn't know what really was wrong, but there's just a lot of little things that had been circulating through me, and I turned around and I said something to her. I don't exactly remember, and really, let me say it like this, it wasn't what I said, but it was how I said it. I got me one witness in the back there. My wife's not a fighter. She's got a big heart. She's a crier. But I'll never forget when I said that, she went. And she gave me that look, and tears started welling up in her eyes. I knew right then I wasn't the smartest knife, or I wasn't I wasn't a steak knife growing up, but I wasn't a butter knife either, neighbor. I knew something was wrong. And about that time, something went in my heart that said this, the honeymoon is over. She walked out of the room crying, and the Lord came to me right there and said, you wasn't right for that. You need to apologize. You say, what'd you do? Well, I didn't apologize like I should have. About that time, I pulled to Adam like in the garden. I said, Lord, it was her fault. She should have known I was having a bad morning. She shouldn't have been bothering me. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to read my Bible. I got to preach tonight. I opened that Bible up. Going to get my devotion time started. Started reading, and all I could hear was, you need to apologize. I said, well, that ain't working, so I closed my Bible and said, maybe I need to pray. That was even worse. So I got up realizing, Lord, you're right. I should have already, and I was going to go in there and apologize. I walked in that apartment. You say, how did you find her? Well, it was only 900 square foot. You can't exactly hide from each other. We immediately crossed paths. I opened my mouth to say, I'm sorry, but that ain't what come out at all. About that time, she started to walk off. I was going to the little kitchen there to get me some orange juice. And she turned around. For as long as I live, you can ask her. She turned around, put her hand on her hip, and she was hurt. And she looked at me and said, go ahead, preacher, show me how it's done. I looked at her, and then here's what she said. She said, I bet you'll preach a hot one tonight. That's right, brother, they got you. They know you can't preach without the Lord, and you got to be right. I went back in that little room with my orange juice. About the time I sat down in that chair, the Lord said, it'd have been a whole lot easier 5 minutes ago to apologize. So when I finally got done trying to do it Heath's way and blame everybody else for my little petty rubbish, I got up on my feet and walked in there and I said, honey, I'm sorry. Not because you didn't do this or do so-and-so. I'm just sorry because I'm sorry. You know, a real apology, not one of them Baptist apologies we use. So why are you picking on Baptists? I don't know nobody else. I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. It's all I know. And she looked at me and said, it's okay. About that time, oh, let me say this so you understand. I did also say in the midst of all of that, she's probably over there ready to testify that I forgot this part. But I told her, I said, well, if you're going to act like that, you can just stay home tonight. I know, real Christian, wasn't it? There's always usually a few super spirituals when I tell this story. It's thinking, now, I wouldn't have never said nothing like, well, God bless your home, but sometimes I just ain't who I ought to be. Forgive me and pray for me. About that time, my phone rang. We weren't hardly done apologizing that afternoon. The preacher called me. I had saw a few little snowflakes outside, but I didn't think nothing of it. He told me, he said, brother, our parking lot's covered down here and it's bad. He said, I don't know what to tell you. I've called everybody I can call, and we really don't want to lose a night of revival. He said, but it's a dangerous, my people can't come. He said, we're going to have to cancel revival and start back tomorrow night. I didn't think much of it other than just to say, well, I guess that's the way it's got to be, and I hated it as well. We hung up the phone, and about that time, something whispered inside of me from the Lord, and here's what he said. He said, now I fixed it. We're both of you can stay home tonight. That's a thought that ran through my mind. You say, what'd you do? Neighbor, mama didn't raise no dummy. I walked in there, popped a bag of popcorn, turned on Lifetime, and said, honey, let's sit down together on the couch. I tried to make things right. I said all that, true story now. But I said all that to say this. The devil has sure tricked a whole lot of us, including the preacher. That's why I told my story tonight. I ain't here to preach above nobody. I've heard some preaching like that. And all it did was make me leave thinking that I'm just somebody and they're up here or something that didn't do me no good. But all of us in here struggle with a thing called me. It's called flesh. It's called something that constantly fights against. My greatest enemy is not even the devil, and it sure ain't the person at the church or the preacher across town. The biggest thing that Heath Williams fights is the man that he looks in the mirror every morning. And the truth of the matter is the devil has tried to get us to drink the Kool-Aid that as long as you ain't committing four or five big sins and you're better than four or five other people you know that come to church, then God's got to be all right with it and everything's just going to be okay. But can I say that the Bible teaches that the Holy Ghost of God is the most sensitive person in this world. We cannot have God's touch while talking wrong to somebody in our family. We can't have God's touch while carrying grudges and unforgiveness or having doubt in our heart or not being 100% behind God's man in the church. I'm just trying to tell you tonight that when those little things start accumulating and you start, how can you know they're there, preacher? How can you measure? I tell you how. Because watch as your joy goes. If you start losing it and your passion's dwindling and you feel like you see more wrongs than rights and everything's spinning around in your world and it seems like nothing's doing anything for you and the Bible and the preaching ain't helping like it used to, I dare say somewhere in my life and yours, there's some rubbish that the devil's a piling up. Give you that back, you might need it. Not just the weariness of the builders, but the story starts picking up. Watch this now. We find the worthiness of the battle. verse number 14, the Bible says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." The reason that everybody from the secular world to the church house preaches and looks and talks and speaks on the book of Nehemiah is because of the tremendous leadership qualities that he shows. Now watch this now. Here he is in town. They've started this wall. He knows it's God's will, all these things. But all of a sudden, he's encountered some things that he never dreamed. Let me say this, especially to the young people tonight. Several of you here, what a blessing. Life ain't going to go the way you think it will. Boy, I had a whole lot of dreams when I was 16 of how I had it all planned out. And here I am at 27 years old. What is that? 11 years later? And things, probably most of the things I had on my list, I can't even find. But guess what the good news is? I wouldn't trade out what God's done in my life to this point for anything that I used to have on my list. But there's been a whole lot of people that's been blown out of this thing serving God. Not because they're bad, but because they got battle wounded. And they didn't get any help. In the story, thank God for a leader that helped him. He's looking around. He's got a defeated army. He's like a coach at halftime. And they've done got whooped for a whole half, and they're ready to go home and get on the bus. They say, "What's the use? We're down by a lot." And that coach walks in. He's got two options. Number one, he could get right down there with them and say, "Boys, I'll be honest with you. When I put that game plan together this week, I sure didn't anticipate us being like this at halftime. I never thought it would be this bad. I didn't know that team was that good. I didn't know all of them was going to show up to play like they did. Why don't all of us just get on the bus and go home?" I mean, Nehemiah could have done that. He could have said, "I thought God would have done stopped the enemy. I thought the Lord would have done something about this already. It ain't gone as scheduled. Let's just all give up and quit and be bitter and be depressive together and let's just quit this thing." But Nehemiah got a hold of something that God put in his heart. He said, "If we quit, if we fold up," he said, "what's going to happen to everybody?" And so he finds the right nerve to engage and to encourage his people. And here's what he said. He said, "Men, I want you to square your shoulders and I want you to think about something right now. I want to talk to you man to man." He said, "I know it may not be worth it for you. I know you may be tired and weary and you served God a long time and the wall may not mean that much." He said, "But I want you to look over at your wife, look over at your daughter, and look at Junior sitting over there in front of you." He said, "What's going to happen to your wife if the enemy comes in?" He said, "Are you ready to quit so much that they're going to take your little daughter and they're going to take advantage of her and she's going to grow up abused in slavery and never know the God of Israel?" He said, "Are you willing to fold all that up and sell them out and send them down the road? Is it really worth that?" And about that time, one of those men stands up over here, and over there another man stands up, and they say, "Nehemiah, we're with you. Let's fight. Let's go for God. It may not have been worth it for me, but it's worth it for my family." And could I say to you tonight, church, we're living in some difficult days. It's harder than it's ever been before. The walls are being torn down. Our heritage is being stripped apart. The devil has come in like a flood. But I'm glad, as the psalmist said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says he'll lift up a standard in the midst of them. God is looking for somebody that'll say, "Let it start with me. Preacher, I'm on board. Preacher, let's go for God. Let's build some walls. Let's make a difference." Why? Because my family is worth it. You say, "Preacher, I'm tired. Preacher, you don't know what I've been through." You're right. And to be honest with you tonight, if you told me we could weep and cry together, and I would probably shake my head in disbelief at what some of God's people have been through. But I'm going to ask you a question. Tough as it may have been, is it really worth losing your family over? See, because what we lose sight of is, like in this story, all they could see was the rubbish, the ruins, and the enemy. And the devil had them blinded. And what God wanted them to see is, yes, it was going to be difficult, but God wanted them to realize the internal investment of another generation if they'd stay with it. Somebody's counting on you tonight to stay on the wall. It could be a son or a daughter. could be some grandchildren that you love with all your heart. And you may not think it's making a difference at all, but I promise you, I can say this based off experience in my life. My grandpa finished right, stayed with God through cancer, and God used that for me to start serving God. The reason I'm on the wall tonight, the reason that by God's grace I'm going to keep plugging away and making a difference, is because somebody said I was worth it when I was a little boy. Somebody said I love my little grandson so much, I can't leave him money and I ain't got a whole lot of other things, but I'm sure leave him God. And he finished right and laid up some prayers. And tonight the enemy has not come in and sold me off into slavery. But rather, I live in the barrier walls of the goodness and the grace of God, and I know him because somebody paid a price. And when they all got stirred up, I'll close with this. He said, boys, I just didn't stir you up emotionally and then just going to leave you like that. But we find that there was the weapons of the battle. Nehemiah, he said, we're going to be stretched thin, because he said, ain't no longer just half of you going to be working. You know why a lot of God's people's tired? Because 10% of the people do all the work. They're exhausted. Sunday night crowds, the backbone of the church, you tote a heavy load. Jubilee time comes around, some of you take your only vacation. Serve God and clean and work and cook and do things that nobody may even know who you are. But you do it because you love God. I promise you, you may be stirring pentos. There's a God in heaven who will stir something that's on your heart in somebody else's life. He'll honor your sacrifice and answer your prayers. Nehemiah said, we're going to be stretched thin. He said, but everybody's going to tote a sword in one hand and they're going to work with the other. It speaks of unity, of having to work together to get that stuff up. He said, now while you work, he said, I'm going to watch. Nehemiah's a picture of God's man. See, while you go out all week long and some of you go to school and work and jobs and careers and all of the places that life takes you, you're stretched thin. But while you're doing that, you know what God's man's doing? Every day he finds him somewhere with just him and God, a Bible on his knees. You know what he's doing? He's watching that enemy. Nehemiah says, don't you worry. Said, you just stay on the wall. You keep doing your part to help this ministry, this church, this wall building they're doing. He said, while you're working, I'll be a watching. He said, there's nothing dearer to my heart than your protection and safety. I'll give my life for you. And he said, I'll watch Sanballat. He said, if he gets too close or if I hear anything that you need to know about, he said, there'll be a man beside me that'll blow the trumpet. He said, they'll all come running in. And he says, when you hear the battle sound, said, come running in with your swords. We'll gather up in a big circle and stare the enemy eyeball to eyeball and say, we're here to stay. You give us your best shot, but we're going to believe that God can bring the victory. And the Bible said that when Nehemiah gave them such marching orders and told them what they're supposed to do, the Bible says that the enemy never messed with them again. They never bothered them again, and they built the wall in record time. I come tonight, I said everything tonight because I wanted to say this to you. I want you to realize tonight that we are not a defeated crowd. I don't care who goes in Washington. I don't care what happens in the next 4, 12, or 24 years. I ain't real worried about what goes on in the world. I ain't worried about what the devil says. Why? Because I know that my Bible said that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. We've been living in fear for too long. I ain't trying to limp to heaven. I ain't trying to hide out till he comes. I'm looking to gain ground, not just hold ground. I'm looking to go forward, make a difference for the glory of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. He's looking for God's people to say enough is enough. You can't have my babies. You can't have my church. You can't have the people that I love. I ain't going to back down no longer. I'm here to gather up together. And the three-fold cold's not easily broken. We can arise together. We can hear the sound of the trumpet. We can follow the man of God. And we can see God bring the victory. The weapons. What's our weapons, preacher? You got your Bible. And you got each other. The Spirit of God gathers us together. 3 times a week, revivals, that's why you don't miss, because if you ain't got the game plan, how you going to win? God blows his trumpet and gives God man a word for the hour. And somehow one man preaches to all these people with different needs. But yet if you'll listen closely, God will have a word just for you. So that when you go back out this week, you ain't got to be defeated. But you can do some defeating. I don't know about you, But there's few things I like better than watching the devil have to tuck tail and run. And for so long now, for our generation, we haven't really had that courageous David-like spirit when he said, is there not a cause? And so we've been given ground. Look at the generation around us. Listen, you can tell them all day long, but if they don't encounter it and experience it, it probably ain't gonna make much of a difference. I ain't looking to tell them about what God's done. I'm looking to let them experience what God can do. But in order for them to see it, somebody's got to first get that wall up so that they can live within the boundaries of God's grace. Somebody's got to pay the price. I come tonight to tell you this. I believe God's man's come to town. I'm just telling you what God told me. I'm just supposed to deliver the mail. I had two or three real good Jubilee thoughts that I wanted to preach, and God said it wasn't going to work. You can do it without me if you want to. I'd rather go with God. God's man's come to town. He's give you some walls to build. You look back to your heritage so that you know how to go forward with your future. God's plans don't change. But if God wanted somebody else, or if he wanted you to be born in a different day, he would have. But he put you here because this is your hour. There's no telling what God could do if we'd just let him. Musicians are going to come. I'll share this little short little story with you. They'll begin singing for us. But I thought about Brother James Alexander Stewart, a great revivalist preacher and writer of yesteryear. Traveled all across the world. Now you hear me right here. This will touch your heart. Traveled everywhere preaching. They said maybe hundreds of thousands got saved in the course of his long ministry. Man that knew God. As a matter of fact, they said he so loved the Lord that him and his brother in the early days would stand in an old abandoned trading car, and it would be snowing over in England. Be freezing, but people would come to hear the gospel in the snow. And he would stand there with sometimes some poor, no socks, just shoes on, and they'd have some holes in them even maybe. He would preach so long and tell them about Jesus and just keep preaching as they'd keep coming that when he got done, they'd have to pry his feet off the floor. They'd froze to that old metal car. All of that difficulty took a toll on his body. And in his late years, he had Parkinson's. Got feeble and put in a nursing home. And you know how you lose control of your muscles. And his mind was slipping and all kind of things. I'm talking about a man that had served God and paid the price. And now it seemed like God had forgot all about him. I wonder if the devil showed up down there to the nursing home and said, what do you think about serving God now? Was it really worth it? Look how God's done you. I'll be honest with you, he probably had about every excuse in the world to been wanting to throw his hands up and say, I'm weary. This ain't right. This ain't how it should have went. I'm just going to cross my hands and say, I'm done. But a preacher friend of mine went to see him before he died. And he told me that while he was there, his lips was moving and he couldn't help, but he was curious to know what he was saying. So he got down there real close. And you know what that dear old man of God was saying with his last dying breath? Three words. I must preach. I must preach. All he wanted to do was, God, if you'll give me an opportunity, I'll crank her up and lift up high. Preach that old bloodstained banner again if you'll let me. You say, preacher, I ain't no preacher tonight. I understand most of us here tonight ain't. But I wonder, when you get up in the morning, the thing is, I'm preaching to you, but the Lord preaches it to me. I wonder when I get up in the morning and you get up, is the first thing we're going to say, I must love Jesus. I must pray. I mean, to think that the God of heaven who created it all and he's got plenty of worship going on in heaven sits on the edge of his seat and all he wants is for you just to look his way and say, good morning, Father. Thank you for letting me wake up. I don't understand how a God who could do anything he wanted anticipates and longs for me to speak to him. It almost seems as though the picture's painted that his heart skips a beat. You may not preach, but do you come to church on Sunday and say, I must worship. I must sing. I must love somebody. I'm a soul winner, whatever. All of us have got things in our heart and gifts. You might just vacuum the carpets. But I wonder, do you do it because you love God? All of us tonight, I'd hope by God's grace we can leave saying this. I must get on the wall. Whatever I can do, I'm going to do it with all my heart. I want to make a difference. Let's not just mark time. I believe you're some of the best people this side of eternity. I feel the Lord and I enjoy Jubilee. And I just come tonight to try to encourage you in things that you're probably already doing a whole lot better than I am. But all of us tonight would probably do us well to just take a little measuring stick and say, Lord, wherever I'm at, I want to go a little further. I must preach for the glory of God. No matter what, let's stay in there, child of God. There's no telling what God might do around here in the next handful of years. Who in your family might be impacted and what prayers might be answered. Just because you said, I'm going to stay on the wall. Tonight I wonder, is it worth it? Daddy, is it worth bringing your family to an altar and saying, by God's grace, we're going to do it right? You say, we ain't never done that before. Well, that's okay. It's a good time to start. You used to have family altars and people pray together because you stay together. Calling out on God. I walked over another building, heard the men praying over there. Felt the Lord. Hey, it works. God's just waiting on somebody to get back to doing it. Believe in God. I must preach. You stand all over the building tonight, they're going to play. If God's spoke to your heart, would you come? Maybe, Daddy, you lead the way. Pray for them children. Put your family around the altar. Maybe you're here tonight and you got a friend or somebody you know that's going through something. Maybe you want to go grab them and say, let's pray together. I'm going to help you bear your load. Let's make a difference. Maybe you want to pray for your church and your pastor. Let's go for God. May 2017 be the greatest year ever.